Good morning. I just gave it just a little second to Facebook to get rolling. I don't know how long it takes for you all to sign in and get situated, but we're going to give you a moment to grab your cup of tea or your coffee or your iced tea. It's a warm one out there. And get settled in for a little time of worship. I have most of my kids here in front of the screen, one behind, one upstairs watching on the TV. Along with Kathy. So we're all here. Hope that you are as well. We'll just get started. Let me start with prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercies that endure forever. Thank you that we do have technology that we can still meet. And we're just about the end of our sheltering time. We're so grateful for that, Lord, that you saw us through this part of the phases. Lord, we can't wait till we can be together. Lord, I just pray that you just be honored today in your name. Amen. You ready? No.
sin, so do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my right hand. Just a reminder that God is here. He's always near to get us through any trials and any tribulations that we might face. And just remember that you never, never, never walk alone.
Bye.
God is always near. We just need to call out to Him. He is our way maker.
Jesus, precious Lord.
Thank you, and I praise you for the blessings you pour out on every single one of us. Lord, I am so grateful, Lord, that you have been faithful to walk through all of this garbage that we have been dealing with in this nation and around the world over the last several weeks. You faithfully walk through this with us, Father God. You encourage us. You strengthen us. You are our source of hope all along the way. Lord, you are there right beside us. You are our rock and our strength, our refuge and our fortress. God, I praise you for that. Lord, I do ask that you would just pour out your spirit now in each and every home as we bring the worship and as we bring your word into our homes as we've been doing for several weeks now. Lord, would your Holy Spirit be poured out? Would you minister to people? Would you touch hearts and minds? Would you bring healing and wholeness, Father God? Would you encourage and strengthen and bless those that are listening and are worshiping and just, God, give them the hope and the joy that they need this morning. Lord, we praise you and thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I think it's pretty safe to say that all of us might know the names of some pretty amazing people. Now, we all probably have a different list. We all have a different idea of what we consider to be amazing, but people who have done extraordinary things, people who have been responsible for great change, whether locally or globally, people who have just gone above and beyond. History is filled with examples of these extraordinary people and their achievements and the events that they have been a part of. And I think it's even interesting to note that some of the most revered people are the ones who never set out to be known, never set out to have any kind of title or accolades or anything else. They didn't plan on the world knowing their names or recognizing their faces. Fame was not an objective for their own personal lives. In fact, sometimes great praise, as well as debate and controversy, surrounds people even though they don't choose it. We are going to take a look at some individuals that never intended to be role models. People that would never have imagined how they would be used to shape a nation, yet alone the world. These are
ordinary individuals with one common thread. Each of them was called to walk away from what they had known and follow Jesus. Of course, we're talking about the disciples here. Because of these individuals, because of these that chose to obey and listen to the Lord's calling, because of their willingness, the entire world has been changed. Stop and think about that for just a minute. Had these not men believed, had they not listened, had they not preached, had they not obeyed, had they not done everything that they did, where would Christianity be today? Yes, of course, we could argue that God would have just chosen another group of individuals, another set of people, and yes, that is probably correct. But the point is, these plain, ordinary people listened, believed, obeyed, trusted God, and they were used by Him to change the entire world. Now, we tend, you know, some 2,000 years later, we tend to put these individuals up on a pedestal. We tend to see these individuals on some unreachable plane that we cannot touch. We assume that we could never do what they did. And that simply is not true. We are more like them than we realize. We are more like them than we think we are. I think everybody could agree this morning that before Jesus' birth, the world was in somewhat of a dark spot. Think about it. Sin was controlling man. People were making poor decisions. Even the religious leaders of the day were corrupt. Change was needed. Now, we know that that change came through Jesus. It came by the salvation that He brought through His death and resurrection. Absolutely no question about that. But we also know that an instrument of change was the disciples. As they obediently preached the good news, as they told their neighbors and others all about who Jesus was and what He had done, they were the vessels that God used. I also don't think there would be much argument from anyone today if we made a similar statement. The world, again, is in desperate need of change. This time it's not about salvation. That has come once and for all through Jesus Christ. That doesn't change. He is our salvation. But a change is needed today purely in the hearts and minds of mankind. Once again, the preaching of the good news needs to be done to affect the change that our world needs at this moment. It's that discipleship part that needs to be done today. So there's a question that's kind of hanging out there this morning. Who is willing to be the leader or a leader of this change? Before anybody answers that, or before you raise your hands too fast, know something about this leadership job. It does not come with any perks. There is no 401k or even big paycheck in the end, so to speak. There's no fame or power trip to be earned. It offers no worldly gain. In fact, most of the time, people will ignore you, make fun of you, or maybe even ridicule you in some way, shape, or form. Yet the world today is in desperate need of leaders, much like those disciples. People who will walk away from everything if necessary, if that's what they're called to. All so that the world can see change. We need people who are willing to speak the truth, even though the truth today isn't very well received. Again, much like those disciples experienced almost 2,000 years ago. As we said earlier, over time we have elevated those close followers of Jesus. We've elevated them to a place that they were never meant to be. We have viewed them as untouchable individuals. In fact, if you were to look at how we treat them or how we react to them, it's almost like we've put them at a level just below Christ. We may not pray to them or worship them, but we see them as individuals that we could never be like. And yet these were ordinary, average men at best. They were normal, everyday people, just like you and I. But God called them to be a catalyst of change in the world, which he could be calling you and I to that as well. You see, every believer today is called to be a disciple in some way. We are called to share the good news. Excuse me. Scripture tells us that we are to be like those 12, where we are to be like those individuals that followed the Master, that shared the good news with people. But for some reason, we don't think God can use us the same way he used them. For some reason, we seem to have put a limitation on God's ability to use us like he used the disciples. Maybe if we knew a little bit more about these individuals, maybe then we would start to see just how much we are like them. Let's take a look at Peter this morning. Excuse me. What do we know about Peter? You know, there are some things that will jump to our mind right away. We might remember that he denied Jesus. We might remember that Jesus called Peter the rock. Maybe we even know Peter's given name, which is Simon. Maybe we know that he was a fisherman, or that his job as a fisherman he did alongside his brother, Andrew. What else might we know about Peter? How might we be able to relate to him better? How might we see some of us in him? This ordinary person that Peter was, this man that Jesus called to walk along his side. Excuse me. Let's take a look and see if we can unveil some other things about Peter maybe we didn't even know, or things that we've never thought about before, and how we might be able to connect a little bit more with Peter. The book of Matthew, in the 14th chapter, we see here a characteristic about Peter. We see that this man can be impulsive. In that section of Scripture, Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. He told the disciples to get in a boat and head out across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus himself stayed back, dismissed all the people, and then spent some time in prayer. At about the fourth watch of the night, which is roughly somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus decides it's time to go meet the disciples. And so he heads out to the boat, walking on water. Matthew 14. During the fourth fourth watch of the night, Jesus went walking out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Very obviously, when they first saw Jesus, they were struck with fear. That makes perfect sense to us. I'm sure that would probably be my reaction as well. Jesus calms them down. He reassures them it's him. He says everything's going to be okay. And then Peter does something here that can only be described as impulsive. He says, "Fine, Lord, if it's you, then tell me to come walking out to you on the water." Now, how many of us would consider that to be a normal thought or a normal rational response by anyone in that situation? Peter was very impulsive. He reacted. He responded, sometimes without even thinking about what he was saying or doing. In this particular case, Jesus honors Peter's impulsive request and says, "Okay, come on out. Come join me. Walk out this way." Then just a few verses later, we see that Peter allows his surrounding circumstances to bring a different element of his life to light, that of fear. He stepped out of the boat. He headed to Jesus, Matthew 14:30. "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" In just a few moments, he went from being impulsive to fearful. We see that also in that whole account of his denial of Christ. Why did Peter deny him? Because he was afraid. He was afraid of what might happen to him. Impulsive, yet afraid. He struggled with that element of fear in his life. Another impression that Peter could give off is the fact that he could be a bit of a hothead, we might call it today. Maybe part of that impulsivity that he dealt with. But we see this come to light in the garden just before Jesus is arrested. The servants of the priest came, the soldiers came, and of course Judas was there. They were looking to arrest Jesus, who had actually come out to meet them. He knew it was time for all of this to take place. Nothing real significant was happening here in terms of activity or people's actions. It was kind of a just coming together and meeting. But in John 18:10, we read this. "Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servants, cutting off his right ear." Another display of Peter's impulsivity, yes, but this time with a little element of violence added to it. His hot-headed nature, perhaps. Are we beginning to see some new aspects of Peter? This ordinary man that Jesus chose to call a disciple? You know, shortly before Peter argued with Jesus about denying him, Peter told Jesus he never would. He said, "I'll never do that, Lord. Not even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And as you read through the scripture and you read that account of Peter's denial, you can almost sense his blood pressure rising each time he said, "I have no idea who you're talking about. I don't know that man." You can almost see that fear and that anxiety raising in his life. And by the end of the account, he's actually changing. Because at the very end, we start to see a tender-hearted, remorseful Peter. right after he denied Jesus, right after he heard that rooster crow. And in fact, one of the Gospels says that he was close enough by that Jesus looked at him. That hot-tempered, impulsive man melted like wax. Matthew 26:75. Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken before the rooster crows, "You will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. That same man who had sliced off the ear of the priest's servant, and the same man that walked on water even for a brief moment, can now be visualized curled up like an infant with a flood of tears just running down his cheeks in anguish over the poor decision that he had made. Knowing he did wrong, knowing instantly he wanted to change that bad decision that he would made, that he had made at that moment. Beyond this, we see other elements in Peter's life. Peter was incredibly inquisitive. There's many times in Scripture we read about Peter asking the Lord different questions. Matthew 18:21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Later we see him worrying about his future, and in Matthew 19:27 he says, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Again, just before that whole period of denial, Scripture records Peter asking questions of Jesus there. "Lord, where are you going? Lord, why can't I just follow you now?" He was an incredibly inquisitive individual. We don't really know his motives. We don't really know what was going on in Peter's mind. We just know that he was inquisitive. And we get the sense that he wanted answers right that moment. Right now, he wants an answer. Does that sound familiar to any of us? Do we act that way sometimes? "Lord, here's my question. Give me an answer now." I don't think we can relate to that, can we? We often talk about Peter being a fisherman or the fisher of men. And we know he did that alongside of his brother Andrew. But did we know that Peter had business partners? They did not fish just for themselves. When they went out to fish, that was their job. That was their livelihood. That was their business. It wasn't just a hobby or something they did to waste time. That was the business. That's how they made a living, if you will. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, tells us of a time when Peter and Andrew had been out fishing and had caught nothing. Along comes Jesus and he says to them, "Put out your nets again in the deeper water." And Peter, being who Peter is, responds to the Lord and says, "You know, we've tried all night and we've caught nothing. But because you're telling us to do it, Lord, okay, fine, we'll throw out our nets again." Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 6. "When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.' For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners." we tend to be so consumed with that miracle, which is incredible, which has great lessons for us to learn in and of itself. It's an amazing miracle. But do we miss out on that detail that's listed there that gives us that information about the fact that Peter and his brother had business partners, a business relationship? When we elevate these men to the high place of unreachable likeness, we miss out on just how much they are like us, or shall I say, we are like them. Have you ever seen or thought of Peter as a business owner or a business partner before? How about this? Do you think of Peter as a husband? Peter, along with some of the other disciples, were married. 1 Corinthians 9 makes reference to that. It tells us, it doesn't name the disciples, but it tells us that some of them were married. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14 clearly tells us that Peter was married. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying on the bed with a fever. Now, we don't know a lot about his wife. We don't even know her name. But if Peter had a mother-in-law, he had a wife. He was married. He was a husband. Paul even talks about the fact that Peter's wife was with him on some of his different journeys. Let's take that a step further. If these disciples were married, did they have children? It's very likely that they did. Now, Scripture does not record that information for us, but it can be assumed that many of them had families, not just wives, but children as well. So when we think about Peter, the foundation of the church, that rock that Jesus referred to him as, do we also think about and realize that Peter was someone's daddy? What about Peter as a teacher? Do we see him leading and encouraging and instructing others? Maybe to some degree. Certainly, we immediately know that he is credited for writing two letters, 1 and 2 Peter. We likely even know very well his speech that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. But what we may not know is that much of the Gospel of Mark is actually credited to Peter. See, Papias, a Greek writer from Asia Minor who lived early in the first century, wrote a lot of non-biblical historical information about the time frame, about the disciples, and about Christ himself. Again, it's not biblical material, but his writing is accepted as a source of historical truth. And he records that Mark transcribed or wrote many of the words that appear in his gospel as Peter was preaching and Mark was listening to Peter. That view was accepted by many of the early church leaders. So they knew Peter was indeed a teacher as well. We've talked a lot about Peter this morning and many different things in his life. Have you seen anything new that maybe is a little bit more relatable to who you are in your life? We've talked about his personality. We've looked at some of his character. We discover that he was a part of a fishing business or partnership in business. We talked about a wife, him being a husband, as well as potentially having children that he had to raise and teach and was accountable for. Peter was far more like you and I than we tend to think that he was. Yes, God used Peter in some incredible ways, but that's the point this morning. If God can use a man that was impulsive and hot-tempered and yet fearful and remorseful, a man that was married and had a family, maybe even children, and navigated a successful business partnership, then why can't God use you and I the same way? Truth is, he can, if we'll allow him, if we'll be obedient to him. We're living in a time when the good news needs to be preached to every tribe, every nation, and every language, just like it was in Peter's day. What if God is calling you to preach the good news, to be the teacher, the example? And I'm not talking about from a professional or living standpoint, from a career. I'm talking about just to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to those you come in contact with at the store. What if he wants to use you the same way he used Peter? You know, it may not be our goal to be famous or to become any kind of historical figure in any way, but I don't believe it was ever Peter's goal either. I don't think that was what was on his mind when the Lord said, "Come, follow me." God used an ordinary group of men to change the world. Are we willing to be a part of that next group of disciples? That next group of ordinary people that God calls to preach his word and change the world? Or will we keep referring to the disciples as an elevated people of unattainable character that we could never, ever be like? No way God could use me like he used the disciples. If that's our thinking this morning, pardon me for being blunt, but you are wrong. God can and wants to use every one of us just like he used the disciples. We are a lot more like them than we think we are. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, and I thank you that written in the details of that word is so much more than we realize. Lord, there's so much more for us to draw from if we will allow you to show us the truth of your scripture. Lord, some of the text that we read this morning, the lessons that we pulled from it may not be the first things that jump into our minds, but the lessons are there nonetheless. They teach us, they show us how average, ordinary people were chosen by you, used by you, and changed the world. And you are the God that doesn't change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, Lord, I believe that you're calling us to make a difference in the world today. You're calling us to preach the good news, to stand for what's right, to be the disciples that you have called us to be in this nation today. God, help us to see that. Help us to understand how you want to use us, what it is you have in store for us. And then, God, give us the strength to be obedient to that and to follow you as they followed you. Father, give us that wisdom, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Have a great week, and we'll see you at drive-in service next Sunday.